So we're going to go to Genesis 26. We're going to start reading at verse 12. It says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You think we could squeeze prosper in that verse anymore? I just believe the Lord does want to prosper us. Prosperity with a purpose has always been the modus operandi of heaven. But notice this, when God blesses you, there are going to be people, not everybody's going to be excited about you getting blessed. How many of you understand that? The street term is haters gonna hate. Okay, so haters gonna hate. All right, here we go. So the Philistines envied him. Somebody read that again. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, period. So the Philistines envied him. There's haters gonna hate right there, the Philistines. Now the Philistines had stopped up. Somebody say stopped up. Look at your neighbor and say stopped up. All the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again. Somebody say, dug again. The wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names, I thought this is interesting, which his father had called them. Also, Isaac dug in the valley and found a well of water running there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well. So notice this. Isaac redug wells of his father that had been stopped up, but he dug new wells. It is incumbent upon every generation to redig old wells, but to dig new wells themselves. It says, they dug another well, cored over that one, so he called it Sitna, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not core over it, so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we should be fruitful in the land. Now, I love to say this because it's so true. Back in the day, we didn't pay for water. How many of you are old enough to remember you didn't pay? I mean, you paid your water bill so your water wouldn't be shut off, but we didn't have or pay for bottled water. That came around later because, right, we drunk water out of kitchen sinks. Come on, somebody. Bathroom sinks, basement sinks, right? Washroom sinks, faucets. Come on, we even drunk from the urban fountain. You know what that is, right? The garden hose, right? I remember growing up inner city Oakland. We'd be out in the street playing some football. We get dehydrated. We go over on the side of the apartment. There was a water hose. We would run the water, and each of us would drink. We'd pass. I mean, we bonded over that. We would drink water, pass it. Bobby, his mama put him on something. He couldn't come out to play. Let's pour a little bit out for Bobby. Come on, Bobby. You know. And so we didn't pay for water. That didn't happen until much later. People say, well, weren't you germophobic? You know, people germophobic. Like we were, this is the extent of our germaphobe. The neighborhood ghetto dog was Poochie. Poochie drank out of the water hose. So we would let the water run till the slobbery brown stuff came off. Then we would put it on our mouth because we were germophobes. Okay, so that was our germophobe, right? And then somewhere along the line came Evian. Evian produced bottled water. They weren't the original, but they were one of the early ones. But here's what I looked at one day when I was looking at Evian. Do you know Evian? Evian water. They bottled water. Do you know Evian is naive spelled backwards? Look at it next time. And it's true because we are naive. You know why? Because 45% of bottled water is actually H2O, just basic tap water. That they did a study. They found this out. Then there's another bottle of water called Dasani. Dasani is translated, we're going to make bank off these fools. That's what I think. Because over $12 billion annually is spent on bottled water. Nestle, they only make chocolate. They also bottled water. They were sued for filling up bottles of water with essentially garden hose water. They had these tubes that would come from faucets that literally came from the underground pipes. They were drinking, filling up bottled water out of garden hose. And I'm thinking, we got it right back in the day. Why do we pay for water? Because here's the phrase, water is life. In the time of the ancients, Abraham, he has his son, Isaac. That's the name change. He knew it wasn't enough just to kind of teach him, his son, about the things of God. That's great, and that's primary. It wasn't enough just to kind of like teach him some general things, that in order to sustain community, he needed to leave him a well. Because without water, there's no life. You couldn't have a flourishing community if you didn't leave water. Why? You can't water your plants. You can't water your animals. You can't hydrate yourself. Thus you die. It's inhabitable. And so to the ancients, follow me, to dig a well was like a title deed. It expressed you had ownership. Like churches, you may pay rent at the storefront, but you don't have ownership if you don't dig wells. If you're not leaving something that will hydrate the generation after you, then you don't really have ownership. And so here's I'll say this. The most dangerous place for a believer is to merely protect what has already been accomplished. Why? Because you were born to advance. That the thought of leaving a well in spiritual heritage, legacy, they would dig these wells. Now, we find out that the Philistines filled up the wells. Now, follow me. To fill up a well wasn't just an act of vandalism. It was saying, you don't own the land. We own the land. For the enemy to come and try to fill up spiritual wells in the region of Virginia is the devil not saying, I'm going to vandalize the church. It's saying, you don't occupy the land. You don't have ownership in the land because we're filling up the wells and it's saying we want you to go. We hate that you're here. So you guys are still with me now. So here is this thing. And it begins here. In verse 1, it says there was a famine in the land. I believe there's a famine in America. How many of you agree with that? And it's a result of a drought. I believe people are thirsty. They're thirsty. Now, here's the understanding. Surface waters are dangerous. That's why you're not going to walk outside and drink out of puddle. Poochie may drink out of puddle, and Poochie may leave something in a puddle, which is all the more reason why you don't drink out of a puddle. The deeper the water, the purer the flow. That the reason why you hunger for something that's not superficial. Spirit of religion or modern, in some instances, modern Christianity wants to offer something that's superficial, but to America and to us that really hunger, there's a depth that we're not going to have our thirst quenched by what is superficial or surface. That you don't want a surface Christianity. You don't want a superficial spirituality. That you're hungering for a depth. And I believe there's a depth coming where we want our preachers to preach from the Word of God. We don't want another little light pep talk. We don't want a TED talk. We want a Jesus walk. We want something that goes deeper. We don't want life coaching from the pulpit, though the Bible can coach your life. We want a thus saith the Lord. We need to bring the prophetic back to the pulpit. We don't need to be afraid if they ask us on television what the Bible says about this quote unquote hot topic or that quote unquote hot topic. No matter who puts the mic in front of us, we're going to say thus saith the Lord, because we believe that there are people that are hungering for a depth and not men's opinions. Somebody say amen. Wells speak of life. Wells speak of refreshing. Wells speak of wealth. If you had a well, you had some money. Wells speak of influence. They speak of growth. Now the water, a well contains water. Water throughout scripture is very evident that it is symbolic for a flow of the Holy Spirit. Our church services, this church service is a well. There's water flowing right now. You're not only going to be hydrated in a sense that, oh, my throat is parched. I need to take a drink. Wow, now I feel like, no. It sustains life. You don't have water, you're going to dry up. The present day ministry of the Holy Spirit is water flowing in our midst. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to flow, we become spiritually dry. And there's so many churches that they don't have space for the Holy Spirit. They say they do, but they don't give him any space. They don't honor his movement. They don't honor his ministry. There's one, I think it was a guy that came from the underground church of China, and he came to America, and a pastor was kind of trying to impress him with everything. And he was impressed, but not the way that the American pastor thought he's impressed. And here's what he was impressed with. He says, it's amazing how many programs and how much church you can do without the Holy Spirit. Ouch. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, ouch. All right. So here they go. They're in a drought. And in this drought, the reason why there's a drought is it says when Abraham had dug these wells, when he died, the Philistines came and filled up the wells. Isn't it funny that in times of transition, the enemy tries to stop your flow? Maybe it's a transition from junior high to high school, from high school to college. Maybe it's a transition from a certain period in your life. They say statistically, we lose so many kids that maybe were raised in church, that were raised to know God. When they go away to a secular university, 85% of them will abandon their faith in Jesus Christ. The Philistine was successful to stop up another well. Sometimes they say that, hey, maybe you get impacted in college, but you get out in the workforce and you get married and you're young. And then we lose you as young adults. And we hope that when you start having kids, you recognize, oh, man, I need God's help. And you come back to church. But in the interim period, the enemy has stopped another well. Maybe it's not just a chronological thing. Maybe there's kairos moments. Maybe you went through an attack. Maybe you went through a misunderstanding. Maybe you cried out to God and something didn't happen the way you thought it should happen. And in that transitional season, the enemy stopped your flow. Let me ask you a question. Is there ever been a period in your life where your flow in the spirit is greater than it is now? And if you say yes, my question to you is, what stopped your flow? The enemy seeks transitions. And let's broaden this thing out. We'll go from a microcosmic, that means kind of the close-in view, to a macrocosmic view. We've backed up the lens. And I think that they're, you know, Billy Graham just celebrated his 99th birthday. They're great men and women of God that have left the scene. And I pray God would give Billy Graham as many years as possible that we could glean from him. But they're great men and women of God that have passed. And I feel like when they die, the enemy clogged up their wells. Their denominations, and I wouldn't call them out, but the founders of their denominations believed in the power of the Spirit and in healing and in stuff. And now some of those same denominations are performing same-sex marriages. And I'm thinking, man, the devil, man, the Philistines have blocked up your well. That's not the founders and what they believe when they started it, their movement. That's not what they were down for. I mean, you mentioned names like John Wesley and Finney and the denominations they were earlier affiliated with or founded. And you look at the condition of many of those today and you go, the enemy waits for the Abrahams to die to fill in wells. The Philistines sought the opportunity. And here's what they did. They took dirt. They took earth and they clogged up the wells. Now, what do you do if you're Isaac coming around and you're the Isaac generation? You can either move, because that's what the enemy wants you to do. We don't want you to have inheritance in the land. Move. Or you could say, no, my daddy fought to get them wells dug. They are my inheritance. I'm about to redig some wells in Roanoke, Virginia, y'all. I'm about to redig some wells. On the south side, on the north side, the east and the west. Why? Because if you want to impact your world, you want to make a difference, you want to make a dent in the principalities and powers that are over your region, here is the bottom line. Your wells have to be open. They have to be open. It is a non-negotiable that there has to be a flow in my life. Is there a flow of joy in your life? Is there a flow of hope going on in your life? If it isn't, then what has stopped your flow? And it's time for you to identify it. It says in verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up the wells. I looked up this word stopped up. The word stopped up in the original here would be Hebrew, is very interesting. First two shades of meaning will relate to. Second two shades of meaning may surprise you. Okay, you ready? When it says the Philistines had stopped up, say stopped up. When it says that the Philistines had stopped up a well. I was looking for a stand. I don't have all instruments are on it. Well, no, we'll borrow this. Okay. This will be our well right now. Okay. Perfect. This is a well with communion right down at the bottom. So fitting, right? When it says the Philistines stopped up the well, it means to shut up. So there's a well where water was flowing from the deep. They shut it up. But it not only means to shut up. Okay, first two meanings you'll get. It means to shut up, but also means to keep closed. So the enemy's fighting on both ends. He wants to shut up your flow, but he wants to keep your flow from coming back. So not only does he get on the front end and stop your flow, he tries to fight to keep it blocked. So you got to understand, as the enemy is on the front end, but he's also in maintenance mode to try to continually resist your flow, the flow of your witness in the marketplace. He wants to stop you from witnessing, but he wants to shut down your witnessing to keep you from having a witness. He wants to shut down your healing, but he wants to block you from getting back into divine health. He wants to block so many other things. So first two shades of meaning we get. When it says Philistines had stopped up, it means to shut up. It means to keep closed. Now, this is the other two that blew me away. When it says the Philistines had stopped at the well, it means to keep secret and to disguise. So the enemy not only filled up the well with dirt, he made a mound over it. So not only did he shut up the well, he camouflaged the well. You walk by it and don't even know it's a well. The enemy wants to keep you, literally, it means to disguise, means to keep secret. The enemy doesn't want you to know where your wells are at. We have so many people walking all dried up and don't even know how to get water. The local club is not your well. And if it is, you're going to be more dried up. It's drinking salt water to try to quench your thirst. It just made you more thirsty. Come on, you know how the kids use thirsty, right? You click a like on people's Instagram you don't know. They go, he thirsty, okay? We got too many Christians is thirsty like that thirsty when you need to be Holy Ghost thirsty, okay? But the enemy wants to keep disguise your quiet time, your secret place, your time in the Word. He wants to keep hidden from you the importance of being consistent and going to the house of God. I talked to pastors today, and it's amazing. They'll share with me a little bit. Hey, we have, and this is what they do. We have, let's say, 1,000 people that call our church home. I say, oh man, that's cool, cool. And then I'll go into service, and I get this. I'll go into service, and I'm like, they may have had 100 people this weekend. And they say, well, we count over 6 weeks. How many people attend? Because we find out a lot of people are only making it to church, you know, once a month. And I'm like, what? The enemy has disguised your well if you can only find it once a month. What if the Lord, you're wanting the Lord, God asked you to come to church, and so you're responding to the Lord one out of four times. What if God only responded to one out of every four prayers you prayed? We wouldn't want to serve him, right? All right, I'm just getting things off my chest. I'm just being honest. Okay, so here is what hell's agenda is, okay? It's to block you, stop you, and to keep you from recognizing your wells. So what I've got to do is take a moment where I go, God, where are my wells? What are the places that gets me energized in the spirit that I find inspiration? You know, the word inspiration means to be inspirited. It means Holy Ghost coming inside of you. And you got to say, I got to move towards my wells. Why? Because the enemy loves filling in your wells. You got to realize that every single day you wake up, the enemy hates your wells. You got to be proactive. Take the initiative. You don't wait to stumble on a well. Just like if you knew you're driving down a freeway and it says the next gas station is 75 miles away, you're going to pull up at that filling station and make sure you got at least a tank that can make it 75 miles an hour. 75 miles. 75. I'm driving a little quick. Okay. You can make it 75 miles down the road. But it's amazing how many people literally won't do the same for themselves spiritually. Now, let me play this game, not necessarily a game as in funny ha-ha game, but a game. The game is you have a block well if, okay, write this down. You have a block well if, dot, dot, dot. You ready for this? You have a block well if, all right, you walk in more frustration than you do joy. If you walk in more frustration than you do joy, you may have a block well. You know, people, they're frustrated. They're frustrated with their job. They're frustrated with their boss, frustrated with their coworkers, frustrated with their mom and dad, their son and daughter. They're frustrated with their life partner. They're frustrated with their spouse. They're frustrated with God. The truth be told, they're frustrated with themselves And no matter who's in their life is going to get an overflow of the frustration because they have a block well walk with God. And I use a term for it. If you have more frustration than you walk in joy, you're spiritually crispy. Now, we're called to be spiritually crisp, not spiritually crispy, okay? You know, you go to the vegetable section, you want your vegetables crisp. That means they're fresh. But something that's crispy means like it's been overfried, okay? And I'm telling you, we have believers, and it's proof that you have a block well, is you're crispy. You're overfried. You're mad at everybody. You're frustrated. Any little thing sets you off. You're offended. If on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 is I'm offended because a dude looked at me. I'm offended because a dude didn't look at me. I'm offended because pastor didn't shake my hand. This is 10. You need and I need to live at 0. Nothing needs to offend me. If I have a Jesus that can die on a cross and say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And I'm going to get offended because the pastor didn't shake my hand. That's just proof I got a block well. You need to get your well open. Is that all the devil's got to do to trip you up? The word offended comes from the word scandalon. It literally is the bait in a mouse trap. It literally means to trip, right? Is that all the enemy has to do to trip you up? Is this have somebody say something to you don't like, didn't look at you the right way? Is it that easy to take you out of the flow of the Spirit? I want to live an unoffendable life. I mean, I like what you said. I may not allow you after you betrayed me to that extent to be in my inner circle, but I'm going to love you and I'm not going to let that stop me from if God wants to speak through me to you or bless you, I will do it. I'm going to move on, but I am not going to walk spiritually crispy. Okay? Amen. You may have a block well if, ready for this one, if for every 2 steps forward, you take 3 steps back. You're what I call spiritual cycle. You're in a spiritual state. You're stuck in a cycle. You get on fire, you get off the fire. You know, you get like your fire's put out. You get excited for God, you get disappointed in God. You're loving folks, you're mad at everybody. And come on, get off that roller coaster ride, right? I had that in the world. I came to Christ to get delivered from that stuff. You have a block well if your walk is a series of startings and stoppages. You never complete anything. I believe that God is releasing a finisher anointing. Right? God is looking for those. Paul talked about finishing the race. And I think some people, they have a block well because they can start something. The enemy starts blocking their well and then they stop. You make commitments, follow through. We have too quick a quit trigger. In America, we quit on everything. I'm telling you what, I'm a dad. Our kids are grown. If I bought all this soccer stuff for my little son and all of a sudden the day of he doesn't want to go, guess what? He's going to go. I'm old school. You're going to give it at least 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, you don't like it. We'll revisit this. We'll have a conversation. Why? You will do the same because we're good parents. We recognize you quit on soccer here. Later on, you're quitting on this. In high school, you're quitting on high school. Later on, you're quitting on your marriage. You're quitting on, and then before you know it, you're quitting on God. Because we've taught you how to quit. We've discipled quit in you. And I'm telling you, we got to understand, we have a block well if we're always quitting on God in areas. All right, I just thought I'd throw that out. All right. You may have a block well if you're constantly going to the wrong drinking fountains to quench your spiritual thirst. Right? Come on, man. Kanye can't quench my thirst like Jesus can't quench my thirst. Keeping up with the Kardashians is not the right drinking fountain. I'm not hating on folks. I'm just telling you that is inferior compared to the superior drinking from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not hating. I'm as real as you are. I'm just keeping it real. I'm telling you, I did that. You did that. That does not quench my thirst. Jesus saw a woman at the well, said, if you drink from this well, you will thirst again. But girlfriend, let me tell you something. You drink from the water I'm talking about, it will become a well in you. And what was Jesus doing? It's excellent in terms of witnessing. He was highlighting the inability of the well that you're drinking from to quench your thirst. First thing in witnessing, witnessing 101A is whatever it is you're holding in your hand that is not allowing you to grab onto God is inferior to what happens if you lay hold of God in your life. Paul says, I press on that I may lay hold of that which is lay hold of me. If you are going to wrong drinking fountains, you're spiritually distracted. You have a blocked well. If you're constantly investing your passions and time outside of God, it's called spiritually bored. You get a block well. Final, I could tell some folks, okay, Sean, move on. You're too close to home right now. If you cease contending for the more and you settle for the less, you will have a block well because you're spiritually stagnant. So many people leave church and they go, Christianity is not for me. No, no, no. Block well Christianity isn't for you because you settled. But if you would put as much effort and fight into the spirit as you do in the natural, if you will fight the devil the way you fight them folks on Facebook, you would get some victory in your life, okay? I've seen how you fight folks on Facebook, okay? You will fight the devil like that, you'd have some victory in your life, okay? Now, what was the purpose in filling up a well? We're almost done. The purpose of filling up a well is that people would get dehydrated, they would get discouraged, they would desert, and then they would be defeated, but it was always about geography. Now I'm going to date myself a little bit, right? My kids came up with this. There used to be a movie a long time ago called American Tale, and they had American Tale 2. It was called Fightful Goes West. Steven Spielberg did a cartoon about a little mouse that migrated to America, and it was kind of a picture of early, you know, a timepiece of early America, you know, maybe colonial times. And so this little mouse family and the bad villains, you know, the nemesis were cats. So in Fightful Goes West, Fightful goes out to the West, but the cats wanted to get rid of the mice. Okay, so even if you didn't see the movie, I'm giving you the synopsis. So what the cats did is the cats got a hold of the water. They understand, and we have the water, we control the land. So they were denying water flow to the mice, and so it made the mice dependent on the cats to go to them for water. But then they wanted the mice to move, so they started cutting off the water. So they dammed up the water, you know, in terms of the river. And then they got a big water tower that they hid from them, and they would keep the water there that they were buying them. So they disguised the water supply and dammed up the flow. Now, at the end of the movie, they break the dam, right? D-A-M, break the dam, right? So when they break the dam, the water flows. And I always picture this in the spirit. Wherever the water went, life started flowing. And it was a picture of revival. I think the enemy has been trying to block the flow of the spirit in Roanoke, Virginia, long enough. I think it's time for us to tap into our heavenly reservoir. And I'm not cussing. I'm using the proper. We need a damn break. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Not cussing. I'm not going to do that. But that's what we need. We need the dam to break to release the rivers of living water. Now, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of the innermost being shall flow rivers. So watch this. Jesus believes your drink should lead to a flow. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus expects your drink to be a flow. If you're not flowing out there and releasing the kingdom, you're not drinking when you're in the house of God or when you're alone with the Lord. Your drink, God expects your drink to become a flow. If your drink isn't becoming a flow, you need your DAM to break. That's what you need. It's proof that something is stopping up your flow. Wait, you got to ask yourself. You got to stop and say, test yourself. Say, see, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Why is there not a flow of the spirit, of the gifts, of the fruit, of the fire, of the kingdom, of the witnessing, of the matchless name that's above every name? Why isn't there a flow? What stops the fear of man shouldn't stop my flow. I need a damn break is what I need. Because something is stopping it up. Something is stopping it. Now, let me ask you this. Did you get stuck at your last place of disappointment? Did you get stuck at your last place of disappointment? And man, here's what the devil's after. He wants stuff to get piled up on disappointment. What have you started to allow to get piled up on your disappointment? Now, here's the thing. Isaac dug again the wells of water. So let me say this. Heaven remembers prior acts of sacrifice. Heaven remembers. Because what do wells represent? They represent the sacrifices, prayers, interventions of God, encounters of God, prophetic promises that are in this region. Do you know what the wells are? Because you can't redig wells if you can't find them, or you don't know they're there. Remember, the Philistines, first thing they're trying to do is disguise the wells. They don't want you to see the wells. They don't want you to know the wells are there. What are the distinctives of your history, Roanoke, Virginia, spiritually and even in the natural, because they connect? What are the distinctives of your heritage? What is your inheritance in the land here? Do you know it? What parts of your heritage have you let go of, you've disconnected from, that you need to reconnect to? I say the greatest need of the Spirit-filled movement in America is to get, North America, is to get Spirit-filled again. We've disconnected from Pentecost. We need Pentecost back. We've lost the distinctives of Azusa Street because we wanted everybody to like us. When the early Pentecostals didn't care if you didn't like me, I just want my flow to impact my world. And if I can get a flow, like me or love me, at the end of the day, you're going to be influenced by God. I'm not trying to be liked, L-I-K-E-D. I'm trying to be light, L-I-G-H-T. Big difference. The goal on Facebook may be to get a like. The goal on Instagram may be to get a like and Twitter to get a like. But in the kingdom, my goal is to be L-I-G-H-T. And if you want to interview me, Oprah, you know, Katie Couric, whoever, I'm coming on with the goal of being light, not liked. That was my home run. That was my home run right there. You know what people, some people do? I'm going to just throw this out. In a moment, I'm going to have someone come to the keyboards. Some people are always looking to drink from other wells because they're not willing to dig the wells that's right underneath them. I'll go to this conference. I'll go to this podcast. I'll go to this YouTube. I'll buy this. And I'm for all that. I do all that. But some people do that in lieu of digging their own well right there. They'll go all around the world to all these conferences, and you benefit from others that have dug their wells. Amen. But it doesn't do you any good if you don't come home and get a shovel in your hand. I'm looking at you, church. We need to see some folks with some shovels. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm going to carry my shovel. Yeah. What's that one game where the little weasels jump up and you got to hit them on the head? Whack a weasel. I don't know what that is. Whack-a-mole. Yes, that's what it is. Right? I'm telling you, we've let some moles hijack our wells. We need to whack some moles. Come on. That's what we need to do. Now, revivals always begin here, just like what Isaac had to do. He had to first remove the dirt from the wells. So watch this. All revivals begin with a clear out. You search at any great move of God, and anything that you want God to do new in your life, it begins with a clear out. You got to get right with God. And this is what happens over a period of years. We go, well, you know what? I have a little bit of compromise in my life. Yeah, I'm kind of doing this. I don't want everybody to know about it, but I know God loves me. I'm walking in grace. It doesn't seem to really be affecting me. No, you just prove it is affecting you because you think it's not affecting you. And the nature of great deception is to not know you're deceived. That's when you know you're really deceived. You can't bring it to light. You can't bring it to an altar. You can't share it with someone. Jesus shows up in your room and you're still okay doing it, or you're not okay doing it. It's proof that you need the beginning, and it takes zeal to clear out the house. One day, I don't know the sequence, but can you imagine one day Jesus has a talk with you and say, hey, man, if they hit you for sharing about me, turn the other cheek. Okay? So he's telling you, turn the other cheek. Okay? The next day, Jesus walks in the temple and sees all these money changers and people, man, gambling in the house, and he starts making a cat of nine tails. And, hey, Jesus, what you going to do with that? Well, I'm about to whip folks out of my daddy's house. And it's like, what about turn the other cheek? You know, I mean, I don't know if the conversation, but they saw a different Jesus. Didn't in the little red cheek, taunt, skinny, little sheep, you know, carrying a sheep Jesus. This is, I am a carpenter. I am the creator of the universe. I'm about to carry the weight of the world on my back, but I'm about to whip folks out of. And here's what it says. The zeal for his father's house consumes him. Now, on the front end of a clear out, God begins to visit a house with zeal. I feel zeal in his house. I feel zeal in this house. Come on, I'm bragging on you. I need a bigger amen for you. Amen for your neighbor. When I feel zeal, I know there's about to be a clear out. A clear out, by the way, for the record, a clear out clears out what has been blocking the flow of life to a community. And when you get zeal in the house, the miracles of God begin to follow right after this. Right after he did that, miracles of God begin to flow. It became a house of prayer. And this is what God is doing. Now, final thing, and if I get someone to come to keyboards, I'm going to close because I feel like, second to final thing. Okay, give me 5 minutes and jump up here, right? Oh, yeah, okay, we're doing good. Okay, here we go. You ready for this? All right. How do you become a well breaker? I don't like it personally when people get me excited on a subject and they don't give me tools to step into it. So I'm not going to do that to you. You ready? I'm going to give you tools. Everybody look at me for a second. Everybody look at me, just smile for a second, all right? Okay, here we go, here we go. I just wanted to see. Number one. How do I become a well breaker? Number one, you have to have a scent for water. You can't find a well, you can't dig a well. If your well has been disguised, you can't redig it. You have to have a scent for water. A scent for water, water type of Holy Spirit. A scent is a desire, a drive, a beeline, a due north that goes after the presence of God. If you're going to be a well breaker, you have to have a drive in you that goes after the presence of God. Presence of God isn't in it. I don't have time for it, right? Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, I'll get a workout in. You know, I like to watch a movie and stuff like that. But I'm telling you, I'm not leaving the Holy Spirit outside. If I can't bring him into the gym with me, I can't bring the Holy Spirit into the movie house because he's going to be grieved by the movie I'm watching. I'm not watching that movie. If I can't get you to come out on VidAngel that cuts out all them scenes, I just won't see you, okay? I don't have to see you that much because I'm not going to pay money to continually contribute something that's going to block my well. How dumb is that? How much has the devil hoodwinked us that we're actually going to pay money for him to sabotage our well? See, we don't preach on that anymore because we have so flipped this pendulum into this kind of fluffy grace. Fluffy! You know, like the little girl Agnes on Despicable Me, and we don't realize, hey, the grace of God teaches you to deny ungodliness. It's not an excuse to jump in it, right? You don't take a shower to go back outside and jump in the mud. You just shower it off. Why would you do that? You do it and they say, well, showers are available. No. That's dumb, right? Why would you, if he cleansed you from it? See, here's where we make the mistake. Okay, now I'm really going there, right? We think, okay, we confess our sin to the Lord, it's good. Well, yeah, but let me follow it up. The Bible says, whoever confesses and forsakes their sin shall find mercy. So confess is part one. Forsake is part two. Grace is in confession and forsaking. Like, I don't want anything to do with it. That's when you know repentance has truly changed your heart. You really got kingdom motive. You have to have a scent. It goes beyond all that. It's not the do's and don'ts. It's that I don't want anything to separate me from the presence of God. I got a scent for water, and I'm not going to lose that scent. And so, number one, you got it down, right? What makes you a well breaker? You have to have a scent for water. Number two, you can't be content with cisterns that you want wells. A cistern is a container. Jeremiah says, I have two things against my people. They have gathered for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, and forsaken me, and I paraphrase, the well, the fountain. When I was a kid in our ice box, like, you know, you're poor, you have ice box. We had no refrigerator, we had an ice box. And you had an ice box when your freezer was inside of your ice box and ice would form on your freezer, so your freezer wouldn't close, and you'd have to either, you know, de-thaw it or chip it off to close it. That's when you had an ice box. We had an ice box. We were poor. And so sometimes if my mom didn't get paid or my grandma didn't get a Social Security check, our refrigerator would go empty. But there would always be two things in there. Number one, it would be a cut-off Arm & Hammer baking soda box. Because my grandma was old school that the baking soda would absorb all the smells out of the fridge. But the funny part is, grandma, there ain't nothing in there for it to absorb. You know what I'm saying? I mean, at this point, the boxes, the whole ice box is going to fold up and just collapse into the baking soda. But it's the only thing left. But there was one other thing, always in our refrigerator. Arm & Hammer baking soda sawed off box and a pitcher of red, hey, Kool-Aid. because Kool-Aid was cheap. You right? Come on, somebody. You just get that little Kool-Aid thing, pour it in there, put a cup of sugar. You had you pink drink, red drink, grape drink, right? That container is a cistern. And I know it's a cistern. But in January this year, went to Israel. It was my first trip to Israel. They brought us as pastors to underground cisterns that could hold gallons upon gallons upon gallons that could probably water a city for about a week. I wouldn't have thought of that as a cistern. The guy, our guide, said it was underground cisterns. And then it dawned on me. I thought a cistern was a small container. No, a cistern is simply a container. So sometimes we don't know. We go to things that we don't think are cisterns because they seem bigger, that we can drink from it a little bit longer. But I submit to you, if it's not an endless supply, it's still a cistern. And the Bible would say it's going to break at some point in time. So here's my thing. You got to be willing to go deep if you're going to get to a well. You got to go below the water table to strike the water. Deep calls into deep at the sound of the waterfalls. I don't want a superficial stroke. I don't want a light healing. I don't want a little light pep talk. I want depth. I want to be challenged. I'm going deeper than just feeling good. I want to feel God. How many of you know some folks just come to church and feel good? I believe that God will make you feel good, but I'm aiming deeper. Somebody say, go deeper. I was having a conversation with my son, and we were talking about this on a trip. In fact, I believe it was a trip to Virginia, and the whole controversy over standing or kneeling at the national anthem. And I honestly can see both sides. So I took it to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said to me, son, go deeper. And all of a sudden, it's that moment you come out of quiet time. And I realize the enemy's trying to divide us over something that isn't even the real issue. It's deeper than whether or not you take a knee or stand on the national anthem. And I feel like it's a cistern, but we got to get to the well. We're arguing over a container when we are letting a well stay blocked in America that would release real unity. And this is what we need. Woo! I'm about to throw my coat off, okay? What number are we on now? 3. You have to have faith to strike water. People say, Sean, you're disciplined. I like to think so, but it's deeper than that. I don't like discipline for discipline's sake. I do discipline because I know I'm going to strike water. I know if I stay in my prayer time, if I stay in a place of worship, if I walk in the fruits of the Spirit, if I honor God when no one's looking, if I give my tithe and offering and are generous, I don't do it just for that sake. I do it because I believe I'm going to strike water. No one does whatever they do. For instance, we'll go back to the well. You're not going to keep digging up dirt and working and laboring if you don't believe there's water underneath that. Because I'm not dirt focused. It's not about the dirt to be, you know what I'm saying? It's not the dirt to be removed. It's the water to be received. That's what keeps you disciplined. You know, I'm going to strike water. I keep praying. I'm going to get my breakthrough. We come corporately and worship. Something's going to open up over here. I keep witnessing to my coworker. You are going to get saved. I believe and walk in a level of revival. It's going to spread. And I believe maybe Roanoke, Virginia can break open. I believe there's water to be received. And I already said, 4, be willing to go deeper. And then finally, 5th and final thing. And I got 2 minutes after this. I got to hit one last thing. You got to dig in the place God led you. There's a reason why you're here. Why would you be here and dig your well over there? Nobody would do that in Abraham's day. I'm not going to be here and dig my well in Dallas, right? Hey, the potter's house may be there, but I'm not at the potter's house. I'm here at Church Alive. Ooh. I want to dig my well where I'm at. But even in this, I'm out in the community. I got a job. I go to school. I'm amongst a certain social circle of friends. I got to dig the well where God has planted me. I'm praying for my workplace. I'm praying for my people on my block. I want these folks to get saved. I'm praying for the local government and officials. I want this person, everybody knows in the community has an issue or problem. I want them to get saved. I'm not writing off. I work with someone that has diametrically opposed, maybe even offensive to beliefs and lifestyle to where I'm at. Well, good. There's a reason why God placed me there. Light is greater than darkness. I'm going to dig a well where I'm at. All right, final thing. You guys still with me? Woo! Jesus walked to a well in John chapter 4. And it was called Jacob's Well, which was the hint as I was doing this research. Jesus walked to a well. He goes to the well before the woman gets to the well. He witnesses to the woman at the well. But the truth be told, he told his disciples, I got to go to this place before the woman got there. He was at the well before the woman got to the well. So he gets to the well. And there was a whole, if you think the racial tensions in America is out of control, man, Samaritans and Jews, that was a whole nother level, right? He sees a woman, make a long story short. He says, again, I got a well in me. You take a drink from me, it's going to become a well in you. And she says, where can I get this water? She understood it, right? And he said to her, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband, right? And he says, you rightfully said you have no husband. The man you're married to now, you're shacking up with, but you've been married 5 times previously, and you're not married to this guy. This wasn't meant to embarrass her. This was meant to show her that the inability of the well to satisfy, because she was going to the well at the 6th hour of the day. Somebody say 6. The first hour of the day was 6 a.m. 6 plus 6 is 12. 12 noon, she's at the well. I did this little study with they call them customs, Jewish customs handbook, and found out that the people would go to the well early in the morning and, if necessary, late night. Right? But you get in the morning so you could have water all day. There was no reason why a woman by herself should have been at the well at 12 noon unless it wasn't really a well. It was her singles bar. It's where she met the 5 previous men. Because the men would come off the field and try to get a quick drink while they're working out in the field. So she would be there, hey, hey. The old dance called the stanky leg. She was doing the stanky leg, okay? So she's at the well and she's meeting new men. But tragically, she's now with a guy hoping he will marry her, and he's not. But Jesus lead her to the Lord, and I'm going to rewind that. But let me submit something to you. I always read John chapter 4 thinking he came there for a poor, needy Samaritan woman. And then I begin to realize he came there to redeem a revival narrative storyline that was several thousand years in the making. Let me give this to you real quick. Genesis 12, verse 6. The Lord appeared to Abram. Remember we began talking about Abraham dug wells. If I look this way, you've done well. The Lord appeared to Abraham in the land of Canaan. And here's what God said in Genesis 12, 6 and 7. I will give you this land and your descendants. And he goes on to say, essentially, I will bless you here. So the Lord appears to Abram. And if the Lord appeared to you, what does Abraham do? He builds an altar there. All the great patriarchs, when they had an encounter with God, they built altars. Hopefully we do the same. But the next thing he did is he dug a well. You gave this to me, so it's ownership. Remember, you dig a well, it's your title deed, ownership. So he digs this well. Now fast forward, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The well goes to Isaac, the well goes to Jacob. In fact, in John 4, it's called Jacob's well. Jacob impresses his 12 sons. The second youngest is Joseph. Y'all remember Joseph? He had a dream, told his brothers. Brothers sold him into slavery. When you have brothers that sell you into slavery, you come from a dysfunctional family. But just for the record, right? He rises up as in keeping his integrity, interpreting dreams. He saves a nation from devastation. But when the father comes to him, right? Jacob now comes to Joseph. And one of the last conversations is, when I die, don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me out. And you know where it was at? By this well. Because it's ownership. It's a promise. And in fact, Joseph was also buried at that. So now, several millennials later, here's a well that's been blocked because it's promise. And Jesus didn't walk up to the well just to save the woman, though he would have done it for her. He came to redeem the well, because in redeeming the well, not only was she being impacted, but entire region. Now let's go to the rest of the story. You guys are perfect. We're seconds away from bowing our heads. When Jesus tells the woman about, you've had other husbands, but let me tell you what, true worshipers will drink from something deep because they'll worship in spirit and truth. The real hunger of what you have is to worship. It will get you a flow. That literally a flow like you've never had. What you long for, that man can't give to you, but God can give you. And she's blown away. He reached out to her. She walks into Samaria, tells him, And according to the narrative of Scripture, they all come out. They hear Jesus on their own. They come back and tell the woman, we don't believe because of what you said. So what are they saying? We believe now. We're believers. We believe because we've heard for ourselves. And what happens when you redeem wells, you unblock wells, entire regions can come to faith. And belief and the understanding of an encounter with God can change the belief system of an entire city. Jesus understood well breaking. And I'm telling you, you and I are about to unlock, I believe, well break. God is raising up a generation. This church is a well breaking church. Bow your heads. Jesus, Lord, we thank you, God. I thank you, Father, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that all across this place, you're speaking to us about breaking wells. First of all, if you're here right now and your flow has been blocked, you have literally felt like there's something missing. There was a movie called Unbroken, heads bowed and eyes closed. Louis Zamperini, he was an Olympian, but also a World War II hero. And if you remember this movie, it was directed actually by Angelina Jolie. She was so impacted by this Christian, Louis Zamperini. She even talked about him, and he was able to pray with her. I don't know to what extent happened in that, but he prayed with her. But in the movie, after he had run in the Olympics, later on he's drafted and he goes to fight for this nation, his country. He's shot down over enemy waters, and him and two other guys end up in a raft. And one of the guys' name was Max. They talk to each other and they say, we have this canteen of water. We got to get our water from here because we're going to feel extremely thirsty in the hot sun. But whatever you do, don't drink from the sea. It'll kill you. And all of a sudden, they maintain this for a while, but Max, all of a sudden, can't stand it anymore. And he begins to drink profusely from the sea. And if you remember the movie, Max is the only one that dies. Thus, the conclusion. You could be surrounded by something you think will quench your thirst, but as you begin to drink it, instead of hydrating you, it dehydrates you. Instead of bringing life, it causes death. And I think that's exactly the world around us today. There's so many fountains begging for you, advertising for you that it will somehow quench your thirst. It will fulfill. You come and drink from this. You'll have this. You'll experience that. And they cannot satisfy. In fact, it could be qualified as a drink of death because it, in fact, draws out whatever spirit you have and it drains you. And Max, who thought that the water would hydrate him, had the exact opposite effect. Because the real fountain may sometimes not look as vast as what the world offers, but it's eternal. And as it's eternal, it will in fact bring life. You drink from Jesus, one drink from Christ. And on the other end of that drink comes a new life. One drink from Christ and heartache and depression will have to let you go. Your captors cannot hold you after one drink of Jesus. If you're here right now, you say, Sean, I've not given my life to the Lord. I've not made Jesus Lord of my life. I need to give my life to the Lord. I need to come back to Jesus. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up right now. Slip it up wherever you're at. Say, Sean, pray with me. I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come back to the Lord. Anybody like that right now? Anyone like that? Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? I see a hand go up. You say, I got to get right. I got to come back to the Lord. Anybody else? Get your hand up. Don't hesitate. Don't even for a moment, because the, I believe heaven marks your hand, but I believe the enemy does too. The devil knows, and he knows when the hand goes up, his bondages have to come down. Your hand goes up, his bondages and his tricks, they don't have the power they once had. All right, we're going to pray right now with the one hand that went up. We're going to pray right now. Everybody, say this with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe in my heart God raised you from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for loving me. I repent of my sins. And I say, Jesus, today, this afternoon, I'm a child of God. And I got victory over the enemy. And I will serve you all my days in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, somebody give the Lord a hand clap. Shout. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Amen.